Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Well, the time of the judges, it was an interesting time for the Israelites. It was a time of cyclical obedience and disobedience. Israel was in between some of their most famous patriarchs. Moses and Joshua, they were dead, and Samuel and David, they would come along later. Without clear leadership, the people did not fully execute the instructions God gave them to inherit the land. And they were to completely rid the land of the nations that they were dispossessing. But because their heart was not willing to do what God told them to do, God told them that he would no longer drive those people out. Those nations would now become a thorn in their side in order to test Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? Instead of looking to God, they looked to themselves. And because of this, Israel would disobey, they would be oppressed, then God would send them a deliverer, and they'd obey again for a little while. They'd obey for a little while, and then the cycle would start over. Well, today I'd like to take a look at the account of one particular judge that was sent to deliver Israel. I'd like to look at the account of Gideon, and let's see what we can learn from it. So, Israel was going through the same cycle that we had just talked about. They would obey for a little while. There was a good judge around. And then after that judge was gone, they would fall back into disobedience. And then God would deliver them to their enemies. This time, the oppression was especially severe. The Bible tells us that the Midianites, they would come in as locusts. There were so many people and camels coming into the land that they couldn't even number them. And they would go through the land and they would just completely ransack it. And the goal was to not leave any food for the Israelites. They would destroy all the crops and they would take the animals that would help them farm. They even took the donkeys so that the Israelites couldn't even till up their ground or do any kind of work. And because of this severe oppression, the Israelites cried out to God for deliverance. So let's pick up the story in Judges chapter 6. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. It says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So this was that familiar pattern that we were talking about. When God brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, God made it very clear who the leader was. God spoke directly face to face with Moses. And it was quite clear that Moses was getting direction directly from God. The pillar of cloud or fire would appear over the tabernacle, and Moses would go in and talk to God. Then Moses died, and the Israelites began to inherit the promised land. Joshua took over, and it was still quite clear that God was working with him. But then Joshua died, and the Israelites entered this time of the judges. And there was not one clear human leader. But the lesson of that was supposed to be that God is the true leader. Human beings die. You know, they're only temporary leaders. But God lives forever. He's always there. You can always count on him. And the Israelites, they were supposed to be looking to him and following him. God warned the Israelites that human leadership eventually oppresses each other, but they would later request a king anyway. So we're hearing this familiar pattern that Israel was continually going through, obedience and disobedience. While Joshua and Caleb and the elders who had seen all the wonderful works of God in Egypt and the wilderness were still alive, the Israelites obeyed God. But once those people died, the nation would veer off into idolatry. It's a pattern that went all the way back to Exodus with the Israelites, when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and he was gone to receive the commandments from God. The first thing that the Israelites do is they go into idolatry, make a golden calf. And this is after these very same people heard the voice of God and saw the thunder and the lightning and the fire on that mountain. They told Moses, hey, you talk to God, because if God talks to us anymore, we're going to die from fear. But sin has consequences, and just like their forefathers, Israel was now experiencing the consequences of that sin. But the consequences always have a purpose, though. God wasn't bringing these horrible consequences because he's a spiteful God. He's using the consequences of sin in order to bring correction. God was trying to get the attention of the Israelites so that they would repent. You know, Satan lied in the Garden of Eden and told Eve that God was holding out on her. But that's not what God is doing. He's not holding out on us. He's not trying to hold the good stuff back. He doesn't want his creation to sin because it isn't good for us. He wants us on the path of righteousness. And so when we veer off the path, he gives us a course correction. So Israel calls out to God and they ask, you know, why are all these bad things happening? And God sends them a prophet and he tells them it's because of your disobedience. See, God wants them to change. He wants them to return to him. And in order to get them to change, he has to get their attention, and God is using the Midianites to do it. So lesson number one, sometimes God uses trials to get our attention. As we look around the world today, most people don't know why the world is in the mess that it's in. You can look around either nationally, internationally, take your pick. Right, you got Ukraine and Russia, you got Israel and Iran and the U.S. involved, you got riots in L.A. Everywhere that you look, there's conflict everywhere. The world has forsaken God and sin has consequences. The nations that were supposed to be examples of how to live God's way are the worst offenders. And God is trying to get our attention. For those called now, it's a warning and a reminder to examine ourselves and to be ready. For those yet to be called, God will use these events to wake them up and maybe call more people to himself. And for those who will be called in the second resurrection, it's a witness to them of the consequences of sin. But let's go back to the time of Gideon here. See, God has gotten the attention of Israel through the suffering that he's put on them. And so now it's time for God to send a judge to deliver the people of Israel from that suffering. So let's continue reading in Judges chapter 6, and let's see what happens next. So we'll read verses 11 through 14. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" You know, there's several interesting things in these verses here. So let's take a look at them one at a time. First, the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is capitalized, at least in my Bible it is, and it's capitalized on purpose. See, in verse 14, you notice that the Lord and the angel of the Lord begin to be used interchangeably. And later on, this being talking with Gideon accepts a sacrifice from Gideon. Well, sacrifices, they're not presented to angels. They're presented to God. So the being that Gideon is talking to here is the Word, is the I Am, the one who would become Jesus Christ. God's running an entire universe, right? He's working out a plan here on earth to make an eternal family. He sends the rain in its season. He's trying to take a rebellious nation and make them examples to those around them. You might think that he's a little busy. Yet here in verse 11, you find Jesus Christ sitting under the terebinth tree. It says Gideon is threshing wheat, which would also put this in the time frame of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Now, I don't know about you, but my life always gets pretty busy around the holy days. So I would think that maybe it's the same for God, but apparently he's got time to sit down and smell the roses underneath this tree. See, he was here for a specific purpose. And God had this extra detail recorded that he was sitting under this tree. He's here to send Gideon to deliver the Israelites to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, and yet we find him enjoying a day under the trees. Not only that, but you might think that this could have easily been done via a dream or by calling to Gideon out of heaven, but God doesn't do it that way. He takes the extra time for a face-to-face meeting for this task. And then God declares to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." But Gideon's response is also a little bit interesting, because Gideon asks God, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Well, that's not what God had said. He said, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon asks if the Lord is with us. See, I think God specifically meant you in the singular. And Gideon responded in the plural. No human being is perfect. You know, we all strive to overcome sin and our own nature. But God looks for individuals who stand out in their generation. And then he works through them. Noah, it says, was the only righteous man on earth. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. David was a man after God's own heart. Now God was here to work through Gideon. So Gideon asked God why God would allow all this bad stuff to happen to Israel. And he asks, "Where is the Lord? Where's the miracles? Where's the deliverance?" He asks the I Am to his face, "Where are you?" Now, I don't think he knew that he was talking to him just yet. But Gideon had this idea that God must have abandoned Israel because the Midianites were plundering and oppressing them. In fact, quite the opposite is true. You know, when our children disobey, it tends to get attention so that we can correct that behavior, right? Sometimes it gets more attention than when they do good things. And correction is not the type of attention that you want to get most of the time, right? Because it's normally not pleasant, but it actually shows the love and involvement that a parent has for a child. We just read that God sent them a prophet to tell them why all this bad stuff was happening. God was telling them why they were being disciplined. They were being refined. Israel had not obeyed God, and God was trying to purge that disobedience. But it's a very human question, right? It's a question that, you know, even skeptics will often ask. How could a loving God allow, and you can fill in the blank. Sometimes we can fall into that same thought pattern. We look around at this world and we wonder, you know, what is going on? Why are all these bad things happening? So God let Gideon ask his questions. And then he turns and he tells Gideon that Gideon is going to be the deliverer. Now, God doesn't specifically identify himself by name in this passage, but Gideon must have understood who he was talking to because his tone changes. Probably right around the time that God asked Gideon, "Have I not sent you?" Gideon probably began to realize that he had just asked God where he was to his face. Right at the time that Gideon was asking, where is God? Where is the deliverance? God shows up face to face and tells Gideon, I'm right here, and you're the deliverer that I'm going to use. So lesson number two is that God is connected and involved with his creation. God is actively involved in the day-to-day events in our lives and the world in general. He's not just sitting back on his throne hoping that we get it right so that he can have his eternal family. God and Jesus Christ are actively working that plan, and they're intimately involved with us. He doesn't stay away from his creation. He takes the time to stop and smell the roses, to sit under the trees. We're told that everything works together for good for those who love God. And God even uses our trials and our correction to bring us to completeness. Something else interesting happened in this passage. We're told that Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, I'm not sure why that's a good hiding spot. Maybe the Midianites didn't drink wine. Maybe they didn't think anybody would thresh grain in the wine press. But that's what Gideon was doing. That's where he was, threshing the wheat in the wine press to hide it. So here's God sitting under the tree, watching Gideon thresh the wheat in hiding. And he comes up to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, that's not exactly what I picture in my head when I picture a mighty man of valor. In my head, a mighty man of valor would be threshing the wheat maybe out in the open with a sword, just waiting, daring the Midianites to come take it from him. But here Gideon's hiding. But see, God looks at things differently. We're told that he calls the weak of the world. You know, Moses, he didn't want to go free the Israelites from Egypt, did he? David was just a scrawny kid. Esther didn't want to intervene for her people. But God makes those who follow and submit to him into the valorous heroes that we know in the Bible. And just because it's not in your plan doesn't mean it's not in God's plan. Imagine this from Gideon's perspective, too. Here Gideon is, he thinks he's hiding. He doesn't want the Midianites to find the grain, and all of a sudden he hears someone speak to him. He probably jumped out of his skin. He thought he was hiding. And this is part of a pattern that we're going to see throughout the rest of the account. Because God has a plan for Gideon, and God is going to work on a particular aspect of Gideon's character. So God tells Gideon that he's going to use him to deliver Israel. And Gideon tells God, well, if it's really you, please give me a sign. Let me bring you an offering. So Gideon brings an offering, and fire comes up out of the rock and consumes the offering, and God leaves. Later that night, God appears to Gideon in a dream. And he gives him assignment number one as part of the overall deliverance of Israel. So let's pick up the account in Judges 6, and we'll read verses 25 and 27 this time. Judges 6, verse 25 says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." So one of the main sins of Israel was idolatry. God had specifically warned them not to worship the gods of the people that they were dispossessing. And he also specifically told them not to inquire about how those people worshiped their God. God didn't want to be worshipped that way. There is a proper way to worship God. Sin separates us from God, and sin was the reason that Israel had been delivered into the hand of Midian. And Israel cried out to God and asked for deliverance, and if God was going to deliver them, he first had to remind them and show them how to repent. Gideon's first job was to tear down the idols that Israel had been worshiping. Even Gideon's own father had large idols that needed to be taken down. And then the burnt offering needed to be made to atone for the sin and to ask for forgiveness. See, there had to be a spiritual deliverance before there could be a physical deliverance. And once Gideon began down the path and set the example of the spiritual deliverance that was needed, he could then begin to be used for the physical deliverance. Now, God gave Gideon this dream the following night of his appearing to him in person, right? And Gideon knew that he had talked to God, and he knew that God said that he was going to be with Gideon. Now, I'm sure that the idea that God has was for Gideon to go ahead first thing in the morning and to do this thing. But Gideon waited until night because he was afraid. By waiting until nighttime, Gideon thought, nobody will see me do it. Maybe I can get away with it. And by the time anyone does see the destruction in the morning of the idols, it'll be too late. We're told that Gideon waited because he was afraid. He didn't want the confrontation. Gideon hoped that he could still technically do what God said, but avoid all the trouble that would come with it, because those around him would be very angry when he tore down their idol. Just like he had done with the wheat in the wine press, he was hiding. It was easier to hide than open himself up to controversy or confrontation. It would be so much easier to take down that idol at night and avoid the confrontation from those who worshipped it. But that wasn't the purpose. See, God called him to the confrontation. The confrontation was needed because God was setting Gideon up as a leader. Gideon was to be used as a judge and a deliverer. God had already judged the idols that Israel worshipped, and they needed to be torn down. The tearing down of the idols was meant to be in public in order to have the maximum effect and in order to make it clear that it was God, not the idol, who was delivering them. And in the end, the confrontation wasn't avoided anyway. You know, repentance is by definition confrontational. We have to confront ourselves if we're going to truly repent. We have to see ourselves for who we are. And when we call others to repentance, they're forced to see themselves for who they are. You know, the people, they didn't want to hear that they were worshiping an idol. Lesson number three, doing the right thing brings confrontation. Gideon was also not hidden in his actions. God had used 10 servants, and apparently word got around about who actually did it. And the people wanted to kill Gideon. But God was just getting started, and Gideon's father steps in and he calms the people down. And with task one of the deliverance complete, it was time to start task two. So the Midianites, they show up, and they're getting ready to plunder Israel once again. And this time, they bring their friends, the Amalekites, with them. But the Spirit of God comes upon Gideon, and he sends messengers through all of Manasseh, through Asher, through Zebulun, Naphtali, and he asks them to send them an army to meet them. And once he has his army gathered, Gideon asks God for a sign that he's going to give him the victory. He lays out a fleece and he says, "Make the dew only be on the fleece." So God does it. He says, okay, but can you give me one more sign? So he lays out the fleece again. He says, okay, make the fleece dry this time, but dew everywhere else. So God does it. And after receiving these two signs, we find Gideon and the army gathered together preparing for battle. So let's pick up the story in Judges chapter 7. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. Because God needs to make some adjustments to this army. Judges chapter 7 verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So we're already told that when the Midianites come to town, that they bring in an overwhelming force. But the first thing that God says about the Israelite army is it's too big. Gideon asked for those signs that God would give him the victory, which he did. And now God had wanted to make sure that Gideon remembered that it was God who was going to be giving the victory, not the Israelites. If there were too many soldiers, Gideon or the Israelites might think that they won this battle. Remember, the point of this was to point the Israelites back to God. He tore down the idol. Now he was tearing down the enemy. God was going to be delivering them both spiritually and physically. And God tells Gideon to whittle it down some. You got too many people. So he tells Gideon to send home the people who are afraid. Gideon had sent messengers throughout all the land to gather the army, right? And when he was done, 32,000 men showed up. But many of the men who showed up were afraid to be there. And fearful men are not good for a battle because their fellow soldiers may see their fear and become fearful themselves. So God couldn't have any fearful people in this army. So lesson number 4, we're called to overcome and cast out fear. God can't use a person who's controlled by fear. Fear is counterproductive, and it's a sign that we don't believe that God is who he says he is. We don't have the faith that God will follow through on his promises. I'm not saying that this is an easy thing to do. Even at this point, Gideon has not completely conquered his own fear. He's already asked God for signs that he would deliver the Midianites into his hands 3 times. And each time God delivered on those signs in order to keep Gideon moving down the road of overcoming fear. It's a process. But God wasn't done adjusting the army. See, he started with 32,000. Now he's down to a lower number. But God tells them there's still too many soldiers, and he tells them to go down to the river and have them drink. And God tells Gideon that he's going to separate the soldiers by how they drink. So let's pick up this story in verse 6 of chapter 7. We'll read verses 6 and 7. And it says, "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the whole army goes down to the river for a drink. 10,000 people and 9,700 got down on their knees and put their heads all the way down to the water surface to drink. 300 kept their heads up and brought the water to their mouth. So God tells Gideon that by those 300, he's going to deliver Israel. Now, what's the difference in those 300 people? Why did God choose those 300? Was it just because it was the smaller number? No, I think those 3 people did something inherently different from the vast majority of the army. They kept their head up. They could see what was going on around them. They were aware of their surroundings, and they could respond quickly if they needed to. You know, the ones who put their heads down to drink, they could much more easily be taken by surprise. Those 300 maintained vigilance even while they were drinking. So lesson number 5 is to stay vigilant. Just like we were reminded with the parable of the 10 virgins, God requires us to always be vigilant. Well, now God was ready. He had his chosen few who he was going to use to defeat Midian. He can tell, however, that Gideon is still fighting the fear factor a little bit. So God tells Gideon, you know, it's time to go and defeat Midian, but if you're still afraid, go down to the Midianites' camp and listen to what they are saying. So Gideon goes down into the camp and he sneaks in and he hears the Midianite soldiers talking about a dream that one of them had. And the soldiers come to the conclusion that the dream means that Gideon will defeat the Midianites. So Gideon's obviously very encouraged by this, and he finds the strength to take his 300 down to the Midianite camp. And they take torches, trumpets, and clay pots, and when they surround the camp and shout, God causes such fear and chaos to break out in the camp that the Midianite army fights itself. And then they flee. Gideon has finally overcome his fear, and he begins to pursue the Midianite army as it's fleeing. His army, however, is in need of some provisions. So they stop by a local city, and they ask for those provisions. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 8, and we'll read verses 6 and 8, and we'll pick up the story here. So verse 6 says, "And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Verse 8, then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered." So fear is something that we all deal with, right? And if we're able to overcome it and stay vigilant and do what is right to the end, you're going to stand out. Now, the people in these cities, they were Israelites, and they were just told of the victory that God had given to Gideon. Yet part of them still feared the Midianites enough to not only not help Gideon, but to kind of actively resist Gideon in his mission. They were going to wait until they were sure that it was all clear before they gave any help to Gideon at all. After all, should he fail, the Midianites would be back. When Gideon was gathering his army, he gathered it from Manasseh, from Asher, from Zebulun, and Naphtali. If we were to go back to the second census of Israel in the book of Numbers, those four tribes had around 212,000 men who were able to go to war. But when Gideon called, 32,000 showed up. That's around 15%. Then God sent home the fearful, and there were 10,000. That's around 4.7%. And then God sent home those who weren't keeping their head up. There were only 300 left. That's about 0.15%. But it was probably an even smaller percentage than that, because by the time Gideon gathers his army, it's been at least 213 years since that census was completed. You know, how many more men would have been available for war? So lesson number 6, in this world, standing up for God and overcoming fear and staying vigilant will make you stand out. Succoth is the Hebrew name for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Penuel is the place that Jacob had his name changed to Israel after he saw God face to face and wrestled all night with him. Both of those names picture God dwelling with men, yet neither of those cities would provide bread for Gideon and his army. So how do we find the faith to step up to this calling that we've been given? Well, let's go back a page or two to Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. And we'll read a verse that we skipped earlier. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." When we see the trials and the tribulations of this world, we can know it's a sign of the times and a call to soberness. We can know that God is intimately involved and in control of what's going on. And we can know that we're called to cast out fear. We can know that we are called to stand out in this world for staying vigilant and serving God, and that repentance and obeying God will bring confrontation. And the way that we can do all that is to keep our eyes firmly fixed on God and to know that no matter what, God is our peace.